Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message for today. Father, we thank you, God. What an awesome privilege to be here. What beautiful songs we sung unto you. The last one is always so heavily convicting, because have I really surrendered all, Lord? If I sing that to you and I say that to you, am I being a liar? Father, help us to really mean what we say and say what we mean. Father, help us to be followers of you in word and deed, God, bringing glory and honor to your name. We thank you for this opportunity. God, Holy Spirit, be the teacher. Your word has been anointed, and it's appointed today here for this family of Spencerport Bible Church to hear from this passage, God, you foreordained it before the foundation of the world. So let it be clear, concise, speak to the individual, and speak to us collectively as well. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen and amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8, and we will look at twice the amount of scriptures, God willing, that we looked at last week. And I love these words, specifically in the KJV, the King James Version. I love these words, like it begins verse 8 with finally. Well, shouldn't be difficult to figure out that finally means he's talking about finally. This is conclusion in the manner in which we as Christians ought to be living. It's a closing word to a thought or passage, right? So therefore, wherefore, some hinge word. This is a closing word to this thought, this passage of suffering for Christ. We know last week was about the way wives ought to conduct themselves if their spouse is not saved. And I called it wife style evangelism and husbandly love. And so now this goes on in that passage, but Paul is finishing these thoughts. I'm sorry, Peter. And he says this, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So let me pause there to begin with, be all of one mind. The RSV says unity of spirit. One mind, what I have discovered, as Peter, I'm sure, is speaking experientially, is that within the body of Christ, I try to follow the instructions of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, where he is telling the Ephesians, endeavor or work hard, in modern day language, work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've discovered that you actually do have to work hard for that to happen. I mentioned the concert tonight, and that really is a hopefully one heart, one mind, universal church type of event. There's a difference between the universal church and the local church. There's differences. But you could be part of a local church and not be part of the universal, and that wouldn't be very good. Because you first have to be born into the family of God before you can be officially part of any local church. See, men and women can deem you as such, but unless you have the Spirit of God, unless you are born again, you are not part of the local church nor the universal church. And the Apostle Peter here is encouraging these believers to be united in mind, to be united in spirit about who Jesus is and what he's done and what their mission is now as they walk with him, persecuted for their faith. It says in Ephesians 4, I already alluded to it, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one God and Father above all. An undivided local body will do great things for the Lord and his people. An undivided universal church will do even greater. Do you think at this point in time that these believers scattered abroad were arguing over the length of their tunics? Probably not. Do you think that they ever got to fisticuffs over whether or not they should sing a hymn or a spiritual song? Probably not. Why? Because there's greater causes. The cause of Christ is much greater. The gospel is a much greater cause than these minor issues, which, yes, there are some importance to them, but nowhere near the importance and the urgency for the cause of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is expressing this thought to encourage them to stay together, that they would be all of one mind, having compassion, that's love with action, an action word, one of another. Love his brethren. Be tender-hearted or pitiful. Be courteous. It's always nice to be courteous, caring, tender-hearted, humble. Not rendering or giving evil for evil or railing, insult for railing, but on the contrary, contrawise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You see, those are not natural things, because in our natural state, we will retaliate, we will seek revenge, but those things do not bring glory to God as a Christian. When you seek to revenge whatever harm has been unjustly bestowed upon you, whatever insult has been hurled to you, cannot bring God glory in that manner. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're to heap coals upon the head of our enemies. And again, in the flesh, so you might think, going back to this language, you might think that means, yes, we get to burn their scalp. That's not what it means. Contextually speaking, it means if you give these people coals, they can actually cook their food. You're helping them. Those that are harming you, you help. Jesus said, walk the extra mile with the person. I'm paraphrasing. Turn the other cheek. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you, see. Going back to the song we sang, if we really think about it, surrender all. Surrender all. What does all mean? Every aspect of our lives. This is what the apostle is encouraging. This is what the apostle has done. This is what the apostle Peter has done in God's timing. Before he thought he could do it, he could not do it in his human strength. But Peter, Jesus said, when you're converted, go and strengthen your brethren. Now he can strengthen his brethren because he is converted. And that's what he's doing in writing this letter, moved by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, they speak no guile or deceit. You notice some themes throughout this letter if you've been with us every week. This being one of them, even going back to James, controlling the tongue, what we say, we can kill people with our words. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. We ought to be so careful. Even a fool is esteemed a wise man when he spares his words. Now this upcoming verses is alluding. This has to do with Psalm 34. Verse 11 says, let him eschew or shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Psalm 34 is referenced here. For the eyes, I want you to listen very carefully, if you would, to this verse. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? And his ears are open unto their prayers. That's a beautiful promise. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'd like to call a timeout. Been coaching a lot of basketball. We'll use that terminology. I'd like to just pause here for a moment. And I want you to notice what was said here in quoting Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to the prayers. That is so beautiful and wonderful. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, notice that Peter is not telling them to go up to these unconverted people, those that are chasing them, and say, Jesus loves you. You see? We live in the same type of era that Peter did when he penned this letter around 64, 66 AD. Christendom is new. Christianity is persecuted. These Christians are scattered because of their faith, certainly homeless to some extent, living day by day. And Peter is telling them, quoting Psalm 34, that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We need to be a compassionate, loving, tender-hearted people that stand on the Word of God, listen to or led by the Spirit of God. Did you know you can actually tell someone they are headed for destruction or hell in a loving, compassionate manner? They'll hear your heart. You see? There are many people that are on the broad way that leads to destruction. They don't need to hear Jesus loves you. And that is true in the extent of we are made in the image of God. Please don't misunderstand my heart or what I'm saying. We are made in the image of God. God does love us in the sense we are His creation made in His image. And it actually even says in the scripture that He looked upon the rich ruler with love when He rejected him. It says, Lazarus, oh how he loved him. But I have a tendency to see that a lot in modern day Christendom, that Jesus loves you outside of the couple verses that I just referenced. Sometimes it's not what somebody needs to hear according to the Word of God. You see, Jude, chapter 1, verse 22, if you don't have this verse memorized, you may want to. Jude 1:22 says this, and some have compassion, making a difference. Yes, show them the love of God. Share with them how Jesus loves them, that God demonstrated His love for them. While they were yet a sinner, Christ died for them. For God so loved the world. Tell them about John 3:16. Absolutely. And others, save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. What fire? Hellfire. Hating even the garment spotted by their flesh. I've always looked to this as such a key essential gospel verse. Prideful, unregenerate, evil people need to know that they are headed for hellfire. The love of God is wonderful, but evil people have no regard for that. They need to see their sin. They need to see that they are in direct opposition with their Creator. John 3:18. He that believes on Him is not condemned, not judged, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John 3:18, just a couple verses after John 3:16. Jesus told the Pharisees their father was the devil. He didn't say, I love you. Why? Because they were doing evil. His face was against them. The face of the Father was against them. And so was Jesus. John the Baptist called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Not a complimentary word. Not a very comforting word. But a truthful, needful word. And sometimes people need to be plucked out of the fire. Jesus loves you is not what they need to hear. They need to hear that you are at war with God. And it's appointed unto men once to die and you will be judged. And God is sovereign. And not only is He a lamb that laid down His life, but He's a lion that has dominion and authority over heaven and hell. And that Jesus Himself said, straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. There's few that be there find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. I call it the few and the many principle. You see? Why is Peter referencing Psalm 34? You say that's Old Testament. Now we're New Testament. The old and the new are linked together eternally. Can't have one without the other. They work together. We live in the new. Under the new, but we can't misunderstand the importance of the old. And that's similar to the gospel. It's similar to the gospel. We have to be led by God's Spirit, and we need to stand on God's word when it comes to sharing our faith with those who know not God, which is the predominant population of this time that Peter is writing to. And who is he that will harm, verse 13, you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, another theme throughout 1 Peter about suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15, memory verse. Really, memory verse. Some of you already have it memorized. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now I want to stop there because usually when you hear people reference this, this is what they'll say. I talked to Tom about this earlier in the week. They'll skip what I just read and they'll say, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. They skip the first part. But you don't understand how significant that first part is. You can't skip it because you can't do the second part of that verse without the first. But sanctify, set apart. Reverence. Make holy the Lord God in your heart, in your inner man. And if you do that, here's what will happen. You will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Set apart, be ready in season and out.
You say, well, how am I going to do that? So I really don't know what you're talking about. I really don't know how to do that. And some of you, I'm not saying this to convict you at all, or condemn you, I should say. If you get convicted, that's between you and God. It's a good thing. Some of you perhaps have never shared your faith one time with anybody, and you've been a Christian for several years. My question to you would be, why? Have you sanctified the Lord God in your heart? Do people even know that you're a Christ follower? There's no such thing as an FBI program for Christians. You know that, right? There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. It doesn't work like that. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. That we are supposed to be the light on a hill of a city that everyone can see. And what we hear in secret, we ought to proclaim at the Spencerport Gazebo come summer, by God's grace, because that's what's going to happen. It's time for that. It's not time, as a Christian, for us to run and hide. You say, but I just don't know. Well, let me give you a couple tips, piece of advice, things that I pass along to other people. All of you have a testimony. You all have a testimony if you know Jesus Christ. No one can take that from you. There's all testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what God has done in your life. So let me give you a simple acronym that I use when I teach this certain course called Proclamation and Conversation Evangelism course. Let me give you this acronym, BEGGR. B-E-G-R. You should be able to share your testimony in 2 minutes less with anybody. Why? Because we live in a TikTok generation. They're not going to listen for 20 minutes. You have 2 minutes to share your testimony. And how can you do it? Beggar. Before Christ. Tell them quickly who you were. Who you were, what you did. E. Encounter with Christ. What was your personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Was it a sinner's prayer that was sincere and converted you? Was it some situation you have with a family member where all of a sudden, boom, God just revealed himself to you? What was your encounter with Christ? Gee, the gospel. Give the gospel message, the death, the burial, and resurrection. Don't just say Jesus loves you. Give them the gospel message. Tell them how Jesus suffered and died, and then he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3, by the way. And then R is the result. You're going to get a result. Do you know where I got this model from? I extracted this from Acts chapter 26. When I was studying Acts chapter 26, this is Paul's defense to King Agrippa. And I saw this acronym in here, B-E-G-R. The result was this. After Paul shared so meekly and with fear of the Lord his testimony to King Agrippa about who he was and his encounter with Christ, and then he so eloquently shared the gospel, the result was this. King Agrippa said to him, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. How did that happen? The sharing of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, his personal testimony, and the result is completely up to God. But you got to sanctify the Lord God in your heart to do it. Because you won't without that. You see, you don't live in a Christian state. You don't live in a Christian city. You don't live in a Christian country. And that's just the truth. And these people in Peter's day were in a similar boat, much hotter. But let me ask you a question. Do you think all of a sudden, and maybe it will, I'd be ecstatic if it did, but do you really think by the signs of the times that all of a sudden there is going to be a massive revival in Rochester, the United States? I mean, everywhere, and everybody all of a sudden is going to be attending church on Sunday mornings, reading their Bible on a regular basis, loving one another. Do you think so? If you do, I do too. I hope, but I don't see that according to the Word of God that I read, according to the people that I see every day, according to the state of the church. I don't see that. And I'm just telling you the truth. So we live in an era that is similar to the Apostle Peter's, what he's exhorting and instructing, encouraging these believers to do. Key components of the gospel, sin. What does sin mean? If I asked you a definition of sin, would you be able to give it? It means missing the mark by definition. It's an archery term. Do you think people know what sin means? They have no idea. You need to explain that to them. How about repentance? Do you know what repentance means? By definition, it means a change of mind. You need to explain that to people. Christians don't understand what these words mean. How do you expect a lost and dying generation to understand them? Confession means to agree with. These are things we need to know. Let me ask you a question. If you were to evaluate where you are in terms of loving the Lord your God with your mind, in terms of being to share the gospel in a simple yet profound way, in an effective manner, if you were to really evaluate yourself on how well you know the Word of God, and if indeed you are a disciple of His Word, would it be elementary school, junior high, high school, junior college, postgraduate? Where would you fall into that class? Quite honestly. Because it's our job, and I am not, as you've probably figured out, a theologian. But I love God's Word, and I've studied God's Word, and I read God's Word, and I meditate on God's Word, and I speak God's Word, and you could do the same. You don't have to be a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a Bible teacher. You don't have to be. You just have to be a Christian. It's all you have to be. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And all these things will happen. We should be excited about the generation we live in. Everybody's depressed and discouraged. You should be excited about the opportunities we have. You know, don't think for a moment that I don't get butterflies and heart beating faster and everything else when those opportunities come. I went to the barbecue place down the road. Taste of Texas. It's a good spot, by the way. You've been there? It's a good spot, okay? And I was thinking as I went up, because I'm trying to, I'm Pastor Dominic down the road, just trying to build some bridges, right? Not going in like John the Baptist. I didn't stand up and preach and tell him to repent. But as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, that gazebo is right across the way. What's it going to be like when they hear the gospel coming through the halls of the town of Spencerport? What's going to happen? Are they going to get mad? I mean, is this going to be bad? So what? This is what God told us to do. This is what Peter is telling these Christians to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Why, Peter? So that you will be ready to give an answer to that Jewish person that comes to you and says, why are you so different now? Tell me about this Christ. There's life in you and there's no life in me. That's why. You're ready. In season and out. Inconveniently and conveniently. Unexpectedly and expectedly. See, Sunday mornings, I'm expected to be here. I'm going to prepare everything. But you could walk outside, go into the store, and there's an opportunity sitting right before you. And I pray you capitalize on it. I pray you capitalize on an opportunity to give that person or that group of people, to give them a reason for hope, to answer with meekness and fear, not proudly. Notice he doesn't say don't answer with pride. That's opposite of Christ. You do it as a humble servant of God, and people hear your heart. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about heaven or hell or repentance or Satan. If you're saying it with a heart of compassion and meekness, the people you're saying it to will hear that in you. As opposed to if you're saying it pridefully, as if you're better than them. Only by God's grace are you saved, my friend. So, he goes on. Says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, Christian, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation, that means conduct, your good conduct in Christ. There should be an expectation to suffer as a Christian in this life, in this world. Suffering for doing what is right should be an expectation of every Christian, yet we're surprised by it. It should be expected because Christ suffered, because Peter suffered for doing right. And when he was insulted, he did not insult back like a sheep led to the slaughter as an example for us. False accusations should be expected. Lies about you should be expected. Persecution should be expected. It's actually a fingerprint or confirmation that you're walking with God and His will. To me, when those things happen, they actually affirm my faith. I'm encouraged by them. Oh, not originally. Not at first, perhaps, if I could just step back for a moment. But when you stop and you ponder and you look at God's Word
And if you know you've done what's right and you're still being treated unjustly, you should rejoice in that. You shouldn't be trying to defend yourself all the time, because God receives no glory in that. That's not his pattern. That's not what he instructed us to do. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well than for doing evil. Why? Because that's how God receives the glory. That's how you open up an opportunity to share the hope that lies within you. And you can only do it if you've sanctified the Lord God in your heart. Now, this next last passage, these last five verses, I'm going to tell you are a little bit of a spiritual speed bump. Okay? Because we could go off into a whole nother rabbit trail if we wanted to, and I do not have the time, being 10 to noon, to go off into a theological bunny trail. However, thank God for Tom. I've already said, Tom, they want to get deeper? Talk to Tom after service, okay? Because these are passages that people have disputed in specifically one verse for many, many years. So I will give you the foundational baseline of it. I will say what it's there. I will not say what's not there. So here it goes. Verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that's the crucifixion, but quickened by the Spirit, resurrection. Here's the verse, be careful. By which also he went, Jesus, and preached, proclaimed. What did he preach? Could have been preached condemnation, judgment to these people. The gospel, perhaps. Who did he preach to? Not people, unto the spirits. Yes, preach unto the spirits. They are not people. In prison, phulake, a place of custody, not punishment. That's what this prison is. It was not hell. Which sometime were disobedient. These were on the people at the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 through 8. Which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God, and he is long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, there it is again, few principle, that is, eight souls were saved by water. I told you you saw the sermon title, Water. Water is wonderful. We need it. We're made up mostly of water, are we not? Jesus said, if you believe in him, fountains of living water will come out of your belly. Wonderful. Holy Spirit is often referred to as water. But water can also be very, very damaging. As Jim asked me about my basement. Does anybody want water in their basement? Raise your hand, please. No, because water can be very damaging and destructive. Does anybody want their town to be flooded? No, of course not. Why? Because that brings death. And so the works of the water can be good or bad. And in this context, back in Genesis 6, God said, I'm going to bring water so much where it's going to wipe out and destroy this wicked and perverse generation. And I will spare few, not many. I will spare few, Noah and his wife, and Shem and Ham and Japheth and his three wives, eight people all together. But I will destroy the rest, yes, with water. The work of the water in Genesis was one to destroy, not to save. But it says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in his eyes. Just like you and I did, you see? Plucked out. Got what he didn't deserve. Noah moved by faith to build that ark. And so, Genesis 6 says there were giants on the earth, and they came in to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And verse 5 of Genesis 6 said, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man that I have created from the face of the earth. Jesus loves you. You see? Sometimes love is judgment. Sometimes love, not sometimes, always is truth. I've heard it said there's nothing more loving than the truth. You see, love, 1 Corinthians 13, does not rejoice in iniquity or lawlessness, but in truth. That's what it rejoices in. And the truth was, in this time, it was wicked, perverse, and the Lord was very disheartened in heart and said, I'm going to send a lot of water to destroy these people, but Noah, I will give grace to. He moved by faith, and he would be spared. The water started and did not stop 40 days, 40 nights. Not to get carried away, but if you think there's credence to which I do, 40 being a number of judgment. Genesis 6, 12 through 17. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the clouds," that's rainbow in the clouds, "and it shall be there for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." Do you understand? That has to be explained. That's part of the reason of the hope that lies within you. Do you see what Satan tries to do? You know, we're talking about signs out there. Put a little sign out there. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. But you know a sign I thought? I'm not saying you have to do it. But rainbow. The rainbow is a promise, not about pride. Think it might get vandalized maybe? I don't know. Possibly. I would do it. Because the world needs to know the rainbow does not belong to the LGBTQ community. It belongs to God in the book of Genesis. God had a specific reason for it. He said, "I'm not going to destroy the earth with water ever again. I'm going to give you a beautiful symbol. I'm going to put a bow in the clouds that still exists today to remind you of the covenant that I have made with my earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And this world knows not this. They have taken this and perverted it and said it stands for something that God's face is against." Not Jesus loves you. He hates it. Jesus hates it. And it's our job as Christians to give them an answer, to let them know, to love the Lord with our mind, to be able to explain where that rainbow comes from. To be able to explain the gospel in a simple, concise way. Because it says in Romans 1, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe, the Jew and also the Greek. It's the gospel. It's the same answer today. It's the same answer today. Even to the spirits in prison, it's the same answer today. It's appointed unto men once to die. One thing I can tell you about that passage, 1 Peter 3:19, they got one shot. Everybody here gets one shot. People in spec support, you got one shot. When it's over, it's over. And you will be judged based upon whether or not you have received the gift of grace offered by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you reject it, you will deal with the lion. And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. You that say the rainbow is something it's not. You that say a man could be a woman and a woman could be a man. You that say I'm okay with defiling what I ordained intimacy to be undefiled between a man and a woman in the marriage bed, and you have defiled it. And I am not okay with that. I am holy. And you are to be holy." Amen? It's very serious. It's very serious. Verse 21, the like figure, the illustration, the imagery here, whereunto even baptism, meaning water baptism, does also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're so good, we'll argue about that. Is it a sacrament? Is it an ordinance? Can you be sprinkled? See, we're really good at arguing about all the stuff that doesn't really matter so much as the person that's going to hell. But we'll argue about the tunic length. It doesn't go past the knee. That's more important. Absolutely not. And I'm not belittling those things. You know, you realize this, and I think I can speak for the elders here, the deacons, and anybody who's ever been in church leadership in any capacity. You do have to have order. You do have to have structure. You do have to address things at times that are hard to address. And there is a way to do it, with meekness and in fear. But the main thing is the main thing. It's never changed. Peter's staying focused on the main thing here. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's making disciples of all nations. Then it says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Who's that? Jesus. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Again, I'll go back to the song. I didn't expect it, so I didn't expect to, I guess, belabor the point of that song, because I love that song. It's one of my favorites, I Surrender All. It really is, because it's so challenging me, and I don't think I still have done it, at least at times in my life. But Peter surrendered all. This is a man who did it. This is a man who's writing to others who have surrendered all for the cause of Christ. It is preeminent to them. Their lives are on the line for it. And they said, it's okay. We're ready. We're ready to give an answer. We're going to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We know the Word of God, old and new. We're disciples. So if you're my disciple, you'll continue in my Word. You know, I just want to end with a little bit of a challenge. I want to end with a little bit of a challenge. Remember I asked you about the elementary, what level would you put yourself? Don't talk to people. This is between you and God, by the way, okay? But really, where would we put ourselves as far as knowing the Word of God? Would it be elementary, junior high, high school? Where would we put ourselves? I mean, do we know the Ten Commandments? If we don't, how do we expect a lost and dying world to? Do we know the Beatitudes? Do we know the books of the Bible? You know, I learned the books of the Bible. I went to a Tuesday night class many years ago, and I didn't know them, and I was so convicted, I just started practicing them over and over again. I need to know the books of the Bible if I'm going to be a pastor. You got to teach your kids the ABCs before they know how to read. How about the Gospels? Have you read Romans, Galatians, the Gospels? What do you do after you read it? You say, read it again. You say, well, what about that? What about the second time? Read it again. Well, what about the 50th time? Read it again because there's life in it. And God's feeding your soul as newborn babes desire the milk of the Word, so you desire it. Just like that baby naturally goes for that pure milk, you do for the Word of God. What greater cause is there? What can you do in this world that is greater than the cause of Jesus Christ? What mission is more important? What purpose is more fulfilling? Tell me, is it family? Horizontally, the greatest. I've learned that. That's the greatest cause, I believe, horizontally. I mean that. Career? Valued much for the temporal. What will your resume do before King Jesus? Retirement planning, 401k, stocks? Show me retirement in this book and I will say amen. And as I said that, I was thinking about, okay, a priest in the Old Testament, 50 years old. But do you think they just stopped? Do you think they just, I mean, think about this mentality. I just had lunch on Tuesday when he discovered that I've become officially the pastor, senior pastor here, with Pastor Ray, who has been here before. He's 74 years old. He goes to India. He goes to Peru, all for the gospel, by the way, to teach the Word of God. He wants to go to Kenya. 74. How about in your own backyard? I'm not trying to embarrass him. The man who's been likened unto Santa Claus. Tom. As far as looks go, 84 years old when we hold that outreach. I didn't know that. 84 years old. Teaching the Bible every Sunday, Wednesday, teaching the Word of God. We have it backwards. Caleb says at 85, give me this mountain. At 85 years old, he said, God, you promised it to me. Give it to me. I'm 85. Moses is ready to lead the people at 80, not 40. See, I'm just starting. If God grants me the grace, we got it backwards. And people will save up all, you know, in teaching and education. I know this. They're in their final years as a phys ed teacher. They're going to coach six sports so their retirement can be bigger. So you can go and lay on a beach and people can go straight to hell and you don't care, Christian. That is not God's will, nor is it God's heart, nor is it God's word. This is the truth of the gospel, you see. And we sing, I surrender all. Jesus said this, you love your life, lose it. Then you'll find it. You put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom.
He said, you love your mother, your father, your spouse, your own life more than me. You're not worthy of me. He tells the church at Laodicea, you're not hot or cold. I spew you out of my mouth. You see? So the words of Jesus. The best thing, I know this is hard to hear. I really believe, according to what the scriptures have shown us, the best thing for the United States of America will be a healthy, hardened dose of persecution for its church, for the universal church of Jesus Christ. It's always worked in the past. It'll still work today. You'll find out who is surrendered and who's not. Who the believers are and who the make-believers are. The Bishop of India, Pastor Ray, there he goes, 90 years old, still serving the Lord. 90 in India. Hundreds of churches. He's not sitting there just kicking his feet back and drinking a mango shake or whatever. This is not what we're supposed to do. There's a time to enjoy. You know, I went to Italy. Man, I love that. I think about it all the time. There's a time. You get this. I pray you get this. There's a time for recreation. Jesus told the disciples after John the Baptist was beheaded, go take a break. There's a time for it. Don't misunderstand. But the time right now and the urgency and the state that we are in right now is red. It's high level of warning, the highest you can get. As the wind blows outside, do you understand what's going on in this world, in your own backyard? Do you understand the situation we are in? We are the terrorists. You believe in Jesus, you will be blamed for the fire, just like these Christians were, even though you did not set it. And you are to be ready to give an answer to those who are seeking Christ. Final questions as the smoke simmers in the seats. This is not, I never know how I will teach or preach, but I believe, I pray that the Lord is honored and glorified in this. Four questions to end. Today you are one day closer to eternity. Are you ready? Question number one. That's question number one. Number two, do you have the work of the living water, or is it the flood of Noah's day? Redeemed or destroyed? Number three, are you ready to give an answer to every man that asks about the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? Is God's face against you? Or are His eyes and ears open to you, the righteous, because you've been redeemed by His blood, and you are a child of God? See, today is, when we gather on Sundays, you know what this is? I did mention coaching earlier. It's a film session. Get together, how'd the week go? Okay, let's talk about it. See what the Word tells us. See what the Holy Spirit tells us. It's your time of learning, to be encouraged. It's a time to get bandaged up if you're wounded. That's why you gather on Sunday mornings on Wednesday. To get ready, to go back in the game. Then 12:15 comes. It's time to go back in the game of life. And I'll end with this. This will be the final two things. Think about this. The last words of Jesus while He's on earth, post-crucifixion, think about this. Mark 16:15, He says, go. Go. Well, what do? Preach. What does that mean? Caruso, like a herald crying in the streets. With an eternal importance when you're doing it. Go and preach what? The gospel. The good news of Christ to who? Every creature. It's the last thing He said before He ascended up to His disciples. You say, well, I hear you, preacher. I told you I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. Okay, let me go to Matthew chapter 28. Say, I'm really more just, I want to teach. My calling is to work within the church. Amen, brother, sister. Amen. Listen, go, still says go, make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples, learners of all nations. How? The Word. Observing, telling them to do all that I command. So teach the Word of God. Preach the gospel. You see? It's our job to go, to preach, to teach, to reach. That's our job. How long the tunic is, there's a time for that. hymns are spiritual songs. You want to argue about that? That's not. You want to talk about the spirits in prison? And I'm not saying this belittling. Some of you have a deeper, much deeper mind than me when it comes to theology and the Scripture. You have a much deeper mind. You want to talk about it. And I think that's awesome. But don't get caught up in that while people all around you are on the broad path. Don't get caught up. While people around you who know Christ, they're hurting and they need healing. They need prayer and they need encouragement. They need love. You know how wonderful, how sweet it is when the body of Christ comes together locally. And when they come together and we just do what God's told us to do. When we come together and we listen to the preaching, we listen to the teaching, when we love one another. You know, I could honestly, and I'm not saying maybe, I could stand up here and watch that 5 minutes the whole time. I could sit up here and watch that for a half hour because it's God's will. It's God's will that you love one another fervently, according to the Apostle Peter. It's God's will that we share, confess our faults to one another, that we share our burdens with one another. That's the church, the called out ones, same Father. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. So, before we pray tonight, you have another opportunity if you want to come on out, and I pray that you'll be blessed to join us. If you are, if not, I pray you have a wonderful week. I pray we continue to learn from 1 Peter. I know that I'm learning quite a bit, so thanks be to God for His Word. Let us pray, and then Tom will come up to close us out. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that the preaching of Your Word, God, sometimes is like a hammer, a fire, God, a sword. These are all words that break, that change. They're words of offense, Lord. Words of conviction, God. We thank You for it. Lord, I pray that You would help me feed the flock of God which is amongst me, Lord, to do it in a way which doesn't injure them, but encourages them and challenges them to be more like You as I'm trying to do the same thing, God. Those that know me closest know how far away I am from that. I pray that we together would walk in agreement as we seek Your face. Thank You that Your ears and Your eyes are open to us, those that are righteous by Your blood, Lord. For those who do not know You, maybe even here today, listening online, maybe in the town of Spencerport, God, prepare them to hear the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to sanctify You in our hearts so that we'd be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Maybe we'll see some of you tonight. Remember the tables, okay, for the young men. Tables and chairs. Thank you.